How many of you like daylight savings time? How many, okay, let me word it differently. How many of you like changing the clocks twice a year? I realize that for Indiana, this is a fairly new thing. You guys didn't used to do that. But I want you to know something. Daylight savings time was invented by God. You think I'm joking? In 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, it says that God made the sun stand still for about a day, not a full day, about a day, thus adjusting the clocks forward 23 hours. And in Joshua 10, verse 13, it says that God made the shadow go back up the steps, 10 steps, which if you look it up, is about 1 hour, thus checking the clock back an hour. They just didn't do it every year, they did it about every 1,000 years. So, you know, if you don't like daylight savings time, then you need to take that up with God. Just kidding. Lucy, go ahead and put that picture back up that you put up for offering. Lucy was excited because she said, oh, I found a great picture to put up for offering. I'm throwing a curveball at her. Okay, I'm going to tell her she has to change this picture. Do you know why? Who can guess why? Raise your hand if you can guess why. Because that's a fiver that guy's putting in there, and there's ones in there. You need to find one that's got 20s and 50s. When I was in college, I took a course on logic. It was a course that taught critical thinking and decision-making skills. It was teaching us how to make rational decisions without including our personal feelings and prejudices. And when I say prejudices, I'm not talking about anything racial. I'm talking about you like this better than this. But is that just a personal preference that you have, or is it based on facts? Because a lot of people, when they make decisions, they make not the greatest decisions because they've got some kind of built-in liking. You know, people will go to buy a car, and they buy the car that's the color that they like rather than the car that's in good shape. And, you know, it just taught us to do rational, critical thinking and make good decisions based on logic. It was a great course, and I thought at the time, and I think now, that it should be required for all students going through college to be able to make decision-making skills practical. Not only is it not required, they actually dropped it from the entire curriculum at our college. And you know what? It shows. One of the things that they taught us to do, they gave us problems that we had to solve by using the critical decision-making skills. And they presented us with a real life, I mean, it was a little dated, but it was a real life business decision that had to be made by some executives at a company to try and solve a problem. They gave us the problem and they gave what their solution was, and they said, now what would you have done in this situation? Here was the problem. It was a plastics making factory, okay? Big building, you know, concrete buildings with all, you know, all kinds of everything, and they would have trains. They were making such huge amounts. They would have trains that came in to drop off their supplies to make the stuff and then load up the plastics to take them out to where they're being delivered. And they started to have an issue because for the trains to park and drop off the supplies, where the engine was right near where their air intake was that was feeding the machines making the plastic. And what they had happening was the smoke from the engines was getting sucked in and turning the plastic strands. Their machines made big plastic strands that were then at other places processed into whatever they wanted the product to be. But it was making the strands come out black because it's sucking in the soot off these engines. And they're like, well, what in the world are we going to do about this? It's ruining our product. So they thought about it, and they had somebody come in and look at the problem, and they figured out, well, this is what we need to do. They installed an oil bath that the air would get brought through this oil bath to clean the soot out of it before it got put into the machines making the plastics, which solved the problem of the soot. But now their product was ruined because there was a little bit of that oil residue getting pulled in and mixed in with the ingredients of the plastics and absolutely ruining the plastic. They went through two more major decision-making things solving the problem before they finally said, okay, we're just not getting this right. Everything we do is screwing it up worse. So they hired a consultant to come in and examine the problem and fix it for them. And they said, you know, our books didn't have the problem or didn't have the answer, only the instructors did. And he said, now you guys come up with how you will fix the problem, and then I'll tell you what the consultant came up with. Now I'm happy to tell you that my solution to the problem was almost identical to the solution that the expert came up with. And this is what he did. He came in and examined the entire problem, went through the whole factory, looked at all the situations, and he went down, got a couple pieces of board and some paint, and he went out and he put a sign, hammered it into the yard that said, "Don't park train engines here." And it fixed the problem. After they had spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to go complicated routes, instead of just going, well, how could I do this really, really simply? And that was the solution that he came up with. I really thought it was a great class for preachers to take, because preachers tend to overcomplicate things. We don't keep things as simple as they should be. A lot of times, people come to us and they're asking questions and they're expecting a simple answer. But we've got to show all the complicated theology that we've learned. And so instead of giving them the four-sentence answer, we tend to go off in all kinds of details here and there and everywhere. And preachers often need to be reminded to just kind of try to keep it simple. Try to keep it to the basics. Try to go with the easiest answer that will fix the problem. And we don't always do it that well. Sometimes we're kind of like those executives, and we overdo it. We tend to get nitpicky about the Bible and what it has to say about X, Y, and Z. We get that way because we care about the truth. And we care about people. But in doing so, sometimes we turn our backs to the truth that people, at least most people, don't really care about splitting hairs and getting into the really in-depth theology of things. In point of fact, most people wouldn't even know what the hairs were that we were splitting. Most people don't really care about the things that we might not even think of as splitting hairs, but rather as some of the more in-depth aspects of Christianity, which we preachers find to be very beautiful in showing the fullness of God and His revelation to mankind in His Word, the Bible. We love that stuff. But sometimes we forget that, you know, we're kind of going a little too in-depth for somebody who wanted a fairly simple answer. And those things, they may be things which are actually very important, but which probably are not so very important at that particular time in the lives of the people who are struggling to comprehend the basics of Christianity. One of the principles that I learned a long time ago, which is actually a really good principle, even though it sounds like some, you know, leadership slogan from the 1990s, probably because it is a leadership slogan from the 1990s, was the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And if you're wondering what the sermon title means, MT cubed, that's what it is. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And a lot of times we don't do that. We get off on tangents. We get off on side issues, and those side issues may be very important, but they may not be the main thing. As eye-rollingly obvious as that statement may seem at first, it really isn't. Far too many people in all walks of life tend to forget that if you get off track with what your primary purpose is, you don't actually get it done. And then you stop being about what you're supposed to be about. This is how companies go out of business. And it's how churches end up off on crazy side issues, which may be important stuff, but really shouldn't warrant more than a small percentage of their time and resources and what they preach about and teach about. But they end up being the main thrust. This applies even when the thing being put in front seems to be very important. Let's go with things in the secular world first. One of the things that I've seen get put out there, which I always thought, as soon as I saw it, I thought was a ridiculous statement, but which companies really like this. They put it up on signs all over the place. I've seen lots of different places do this. They have this little slogan that says, "Safety is our primary," "our primary goal. Safety is our primary whatever. Safety is number one important thing." Now let me sit back up just a little bit. Is safety important? Yes, safety is important. But let me tell you something. If a company really and truly makes safety their primary purpose, it is time to sell all of your stock in that company, because they will very soon go out of business. Because a company's primary purpose isn't safety. A company's primary purpose is producing cars, or making websites, or processing tax returns, whatever their business is. That has to be their primary purpose. Is safety still important? Yes, it is. Should they make it a pretty high priority? Yes, it should be. But if safety becomes their top priority, then nothing else is going to get done. Because no matter how safe you try to make things, there's always going to be a certain amount of danger involved where somebody could get hurt. And if you have ever worked in a factory, or if you've ever worked at a place where there's a lot of employees, and you realize that some people maybe aren't as quite so bright as the other ones, people will hurt themselves and find ways to do it without intending to. So the minute that safety becomes their number one priority, then actually producing their product is going to stop happening. Safety should be a high priority, and nobody, this is the thing, there's no company out there that's going to put a sign up on the wall that says, you know, safety is kind of important, but there has to be a certain amount of risk inherent in getting the job done, so we're willing to accept a certain level of danger to our employees so long as they're doing their work. Nobody's going to say that. But everybody knows it's the truth, because the only way to be absolutely safe at work is to not do anything at work. Do you see where I'm going with this? Our priority has to be keeping our main priority as the main priority. No company out there can say safety is our number one priority and really mean it and still actually produce a product. It just doesn't make for a happy little sign. So they can't really say that. In the church, in Christianity as a whole, it is important also that we keep our main priority as our main priority. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. This is Paul speaking. This is the Paul version of the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. Paul makes it unmistakably clear that there is one aspect of his teachings which has to take top priority. As we read through all the writings of Paul, I mean, think about all the books that Paul wrote. Think of all the doctrine that we have in the church that comes from Paul's writing. As we read through that, there are a lot of really important doctrines. He speaks the truth as it was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Each of them is very important and should be given the attention of anyone who calls themselves by the name of Christ. Truth is truth. We don't get to use the Bible like a buffet line, taking the things which we like. Kathy and I went to the Chinese buffet this past week, and you know what? There's a couple of things on that buffet line that I don't even want to get close to. Some of you may like these, so I don't mean to offend you, but you know what? Stuffed oysters and frog legs are disgusting. And I don't want those. I don't want my plate getting near those in case some of the taste might come over onto my good food. But the Word of God is not a Chinese buffet line. We don't get to go down through it and go, well, definitely I want some scallops and, ooh, deep fried shrimp. Yeah. Oh, and salmon, baked salmon. Mmm, frog legs. No, I don't want that. When we go through the Bible, it's kind of like, I don't know, for those of you who are in the military, when I was in basic training, you went down the line, you didn't say, I want that and I want that. You just held your plate. And the guys behind the thing went, and you got everything. And you better have it eaten by the time you get to the door, too. The Bible is not a buffet line. And we have to take all of it. However, Paul says very clearly that there is one thing of primary importance. It's kind of like if you got, you know, little kids sitting at the dinner table and they want to eat the scalloped potatoes with cheese on it, but they haven't eaten their peas or their meat yet. It's like, you really ought to eat all of that. But start with the meat. That's how it is at our house anyway. And it doesn't work real well, but that's beside the point. Upstairs, they're going, where is he on these notes? Paul has said all of these things inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are all true. But he also said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that of first importance is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day. This is what we preachers, in our ever-growing attempt to make simple things more complex than they need to be, call salvific doctrine. It is truth that if you don't get this one right, you will not be saved. There are a lot of things in Scripture which are truth, and they are doctrine, and if you speak in against what the Bible says on them, I will oppose what you say. But on quite a few of them, we can see when we both get to heaven who was right and who was wrong. I picture that there's going to be a lot of preachers that get up to heaven, and they're going to be saying, okay, God, tell him I was right. And God's going to be saying, how could you possibly think that that's what I meant by that scripture? You both got it wrong. But let's go sit down for 100 years and talk about it. If you get this one wrong, you're not going to be there to have that discussion about it for 100 years. It is of primary importance. Christ crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. If someone doesn't get this part right, then it doesn't matter what they thought about predestination. It doesn't matter what they thought about homosexuality. It doesn't matter how they practice baptism or whether they think it's for salvation. It doesn't matter what they do about communion or if they think it's the word is gone. The different kinds of ways that people think about communion. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try our hardest to make sure that we are teaching the truth of Scripture about those things. It just means that you have to make sure that they have the matters of first importance right before we get tied up in knots about whether they think that the sinner's prayer has any real meaning to it or not. When Paul was addressing divisions in the church and how people thought differently about a few things, he had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He said, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that is the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now there are lots of things that you might be thinking that I'm saying about this passage. And I could spend the next 2 hours trying to clarify them so that no one misunderstands what I'm trying to say about this passage, but then we would all miss the pie auction and you would all be very mad at me. I don't want to say anything with this passage other than to say that the primary thing that must be laid down first and gotten absolutely right with anyone whom we are trying to witness to for God is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. When Paul went to speak to people, he says, I proclaim to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. That's the starting point. This is the foundation that Paul speaks of, and he says it is of first importance. We cannot win a convert to Christianity by telling them where our church stands on baptism, on abortion, on homosexuality, on divorce, on predestination, or which way the toilet paper roll needs to be put in the bathroom. All of those are very important. Well, okay, one of them's not. Some people think it is. The rest of them are very important, and we should be teaching people the truth of Scripture. As I said last week, being spiritually blind willingly, knowing what Scripture says and intentionally blinding ourselves to it, that will end badly for us and for those that we try to lead. But that isn't where we start. We start by telling someone kindly, nicely, and as Christ-like as we can, that they, like we, are a sinner, and they can only be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how we win a convert. From being a wandering, lost person to being saved. Then, at that point, after a person realizes that they are a sinner, that they are lost, that they need the salvation that can only be had through Jesus Christ, and they accept Christ, then we've got a long time to sit with them with the Scriptures and teach them what the Bible says on all these topics. But you know what? I've read the Bible several times, and it does not say which way the toilet paper roll needs to go. My wife thinks it does. I don't. And she's wrong, by the way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how we win people to Christ. All the other stuff, as important as it may be, comes second. You don't make a foundation after you've started to build the house. And you don't take the primary purpose of why you exist and make it a secondary purpose. It needs to be where it needs to be, which is first and primary. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then coming to church and learning all the truths of the Bible isn't going to matter if you do not accept the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So if you have never done that, I invite you to do that today as we stand and sing. Please stand.